Psalm 33, verse 8. I looked at this verse last Sunday. I want to continue my thoughts. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. I said last week that word all has the idea of riding down the highway and looking over to the side and seeing a piece of scenery you haven't noticed before. And you go, whoa, my goodness. And that's what the Lord says He wants us to do about Him. We get so busy, we are so preoccupied, our interests are on so many things that we forget about Him. And this morning, I want us to think while I'm trying to preach. Listen to what I'm saying and to the words. They mean things. Words matter. But I want you to concentrate for what I'm talking about this morning. It's not something you can just grasp in running. I want us to think about it and ponder it. I'm talking about in all of Him. I mentioned last week, God is proven. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. And that's what He gives us. He says, I'm here, believe it or not. And we ought to believe Him. But then He not only expresses that proof through His Word, I'm here in the beginning, God, but He expresses and proves Himself by His works. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you want proof God exists, my goodness, look around. Where do you think this came from? And I mentioned not only is God is proven, but I said that God is personal. That big God wants to live in your life. If you're saved, He lives in your heart. You have all of God in you. Wow, what a truth that is. But I want to move on this morning and say not only God is proven and God is personal, but in verse 4 we see God is perfect. Look in verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. That says God is right, and God does right, and He is perfect. There is, listen to me, think about it. There is nothing lacking in God. There is nothing missing. Listen. There are no errors in God. I say further, He makes no errors. He does nothing wrong. He never has to say, oops. He never makes a mistake. He always does what's right. He never misjudges. He never misunderstands. He never has less than all the information. He is a perfect God, and He never does anything wrong or causes anything wrong to happen. He always does right. Could have moved on. God is proven, and God is personal, and God is perfect, but here's what's on my heart for this morning, especially. God is pure. Look in verse 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. He loveth righteousness and judgment. There's a message in just those words, but I'll try and pick out what I have on my heart. He is a pure and holy God. He is absolutely holy. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, Thou art holy. He not only follows the rules, He made the rules. He is absolutely holy. That makes Him different than any other person or any other being in the universe. He is unique in His holiness. There is nothing impure in Him at all. There's not a smidgen of wickedness or sin in Him. He's absolutely pure. Exodus 15:11 says, Who is like Thee,
glorious in holiness. It is as though somebody got a glimpse of His holiness and they said, oh my goodness, how holy He is, how pure He is. Psalm 111 verse 9 said, holy and reverent is His name. Right now before the throne of God, the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Notice the Bible does not say love, 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 even though He's a loving God. It does not say the angels are saying powerful, 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 even though He is a powerful God. The Bible says they're crying holy, 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 because that's His primary attribute. Before His love, before His power, before His knowledge, before His omnipresence, He is a holy and righteous God. He cannot do wrong. He cannot think wrong. He cannot be tempted with wrong. The only way that God could be tempted was to come to earth as a man, as Jesus did. And even then, His temptation was not like ours that appeases or pleases or draws a flesh part of us, for He had no sinful flesh. God cannot be tempted with sin. James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Jesus was not tempted to make Him sin. He was tempted to prove that He would not sin, for He is holy. Many say, oh, I believe in a God of love, and I'm glad I do too. Many talk about a God of power, and I say, amen, I believe He is too. Many talk about a God of patience, and I say, yes, I'll second the motion. But God, before His patience, and before His power, and before His love, is a God of holiness. Some think that God is a God of tolerance, but He is a God of perfection. He is a God of holiness. And listen, true holiness, listen to me, must hate evil. And God does. If you doubt that, look at Adam and Eve. All they did was take a bite of a piece of fruit. I would say that would be a small sin. Almost something I would overlook, but not God. He is too holy. And He is so holy that that one step of disobedience plunged the entire human race into sin and put a curse on all the earth, not just because it was such a big sin, but because He's such a holy God and He must deal with sin. If you doubt about God dealing with sin, look at the flood where everybody on earth except for 8 people perished. Everyone except for 8 people perished because of sin and because God was holy and He must deal with sin. I'm talking this morning about our God and all of Him, seeing Him as He really is. He is a pure and He's a holy God. And I say this morning, if you want to see His holiness, don't look at the Garden of Eden and don't look at the flood, but look at Calvary. If there was ever a time when God would have ignored sin and let it kind of slip in under the rug, it would have been at Calvary. When His own Son hung on a cross with my sin and your sin on Him, if there's ever a time when God would say, I think I'll just overlook it this time. I think I'll just turn the other way and pretend it isn't so. It would have been then. But God is so holy and was so holy. He judged His Son because He had my sin and yours on Him. I say we have a holy God. He's a pure God. Absolutely holy and absolutely pure. And that brings me to this conclusion. If God is holy, and He is, we are in trouble. for we are unholy. If he is pure and he is, we are in trouble because we are anything but pure. We are vile. We are wicked. We are sinful. We are sinners to the core. And the God of heaven is absolutely pure and absolutely holy. How can that God help an unholy people? Oh, I say this morning, we're in trouble. We think so many times you hear people talking about going to God and it's acting like they're just going to a party and when I get to heaven, everything's going to be all right. We better realize, are we really going to heaven? Are we really going to make it? I tell you what, when we see God, instead of shouting and rejoicing, I'm afraid we're going to be hiding in the corner somewhere because he is holy. I'm afraid instead of skipping up to him and saying, I'm so glad to be here, we may just say, oh, depart from me. I am so unworthy to be in your presence. I say this morning, he's a holy God. Job seemed to think the same way because he said in Job 42, verse 5 and 6, now mine eye seeth thee. I have seen you, God. And here's what he said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I'm talking about a man who God described as a perfect man, a godly man, one that eschewed or shunned evil and loved righteousness. And that man said, when I saw God, I said, oh my, how wicked I am. I abhor myself. It means to despise. It has the idea also of the word disappear. Job said, when I saw him, I just wanted to go hide somewhere. I just wanted to disappear because I saw how holy and pure he was and how vile I was. I'm talking about, I believe, one of the best men, if not the best man on earth at that time, who loved God, and he said, oh, when I see God in his holiness, I realize how unholy I am. Revelation 1:17, John the Beloved, the disciple that always described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, probably the closest disciple of the 12. And here's what he said when he saw the Lord, I fell at his feet as dead when he saw God. When the soldiers, those mighty soldiers, those fearless soldiers, those trained soldiers came to arrest Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, all Jesus did was say, I am he. And they fell flat on their back. I'm talking about a holy God, a pure God. That's the God of heaven. 1 Samuel 6:20 says, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Who can stand in his presence? Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He said it'll scare you to death when you see him, when you go into his presence. And I say what? Listen, at our best, our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to his holiness. I'm like a used handkerchief. Could I just say it? Could I just go ahead and say it? Full of snot, bacteria, germs, and blood. This is a clean handkerchief. But if I had done all that so far to it this morning, would you like to use it? The answer is no. I saw that one time, an old preacher friend of mine, his wife had died and he had been crying and blowing his nose, and I'm telling you what, it was dripping. And his daughter was sitting there crying, and he said, here, and he gave that old dripping handkerchief to his daughter, and the daughter said, no, Daddy. And I thought, yeah, I'd say no, Daddy, too. But us, compared to the holy God of heaven, it's like a putrefied rag. Nobody's wanting that. Nobody appreciates that. Nobody desires that. I tell you, and that's what our best is. That's what our best is, not our worst, not our worst day, not when we blunder, not when we fail. At our best, we're like a putrefied rag in the comparison of a holy God. He's that pure. We say we think we're doing pretty good. I know somebody better than me. I know I'm not doing what they do. Big deal. We're still putrefied. The best person on earth, the best person on earth is like dung in the eyes of a holy God. If you took all the good from all the people on earth and put all that goodness in one person, that one person would still be a sinner in the eyes of a holy God. If you took all the good from all the people of all the earth and put it in one person, they still would be putrefied in the eyes of a holy God. I'm saying we're in trouble because God is so pure and God is so holy. And in spite of that, in our day, there seems to be no fear of God. I went to a church setting the other night. And honestly, there's people there act like they was at a ball game. They weren't used to church, and I excuse them for that reason. But it reminded me that there is no fear of God anymore in the eyes of the average person. I used to say before I saved, I go to hell, me and my friends are going to have us a party. Well, I got a newsbreaker. There ain't no parties in hell. There's no friends in hell that'll be your friends anymore, or they'll be your enemies. I'm talking about God is pure. And I'm glad that's not the end of the story. God is proven, and God is personal, and God is perfect, and God is pure. But I want to say, verse 22 tells me God is patient. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. I've already said, if God is that holy and I am that unholy, what hope do I have? And the answer is none in my own ability or my own power. But I'm glad that even though God is holy and pure, He's also loving and patient. I just want to put something right here. We better be glad He is. I am glad in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the heartache, we still have a God who's merciful. Your life may be full of pain and hurt and suffering right now, but I want to tell you, you still have a merciful God that's better to you than you will ever deserve. He's merciful. He is patient with mankind. Romans 15:5, the God of patience. He even calls Himself by that title, the God of patience. I say this morning, He loves you, He loves me. 2 Peter 3:9, as the long suffering, He is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is holy and He is righteous, and He must deal with sin. But He's just very patient and very kind and very loving. And He's not quick to move. He gives people time. I'm glad He did. He dealt with me for months. I was under conviction for months when I was lost. And He kept coming and kept coming. And I say no, and I say no, and I say no. And He kept on. I'm glad He's patient. I'm glad He's kind. I'm glad He loves us. I'm glad He's long-suffering. Just like it says in 1 Peter 3:20, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The flood was coming and death was sure for anybody who did not believe. And God told Noah to tell the people, to warn the people about judgment coming, the flood's coming, and He did faithfully. And the people mocked and the people laughed, and God still, for 120 years, talk about a patient God. He spoke to a people who said no. He spoke to a people who mocked Him. He spoke to a people who continually rejected Him. And then even after Noah finished the ark and God opened the door, had him open the door, and they went in for 7 days. The ark sat there with the door open before the first drop of rain
ever fail.
But the Bible also said, it says there that God was long-suffering and waited in the days of Noah, but it also says there in verse 22, I think it is, God shut him in. There came a time when God's mercy and God's patience ran out, and the door to the ark, God shut them in himself. He shut them in at the same time he was shutting them out.
And the rains came and the floods came and they perished.
I'm saying a merciful, patient God waited for 120 years, but there came a time when his patience ran out.
And that same God is patient today and kind today and will wait and will speak and will draw and will convict and will enlighten the person in sin. But there comes a time, and there will come a time, when his patience runs out.
There comes a time when he speaks the last time. There comes a time when he deals with the person the last time. There comes a time when the conviction comes for the last time. His patience will run out. So I ask you again, what hope do we have?
Well, when confronted with our sin, which what I'm talking about, his sinlessness and our sin, his holiness and our unholiness, his purity and our lack of.
When we are confronted with the holiness of God, what in the world do we do? Well, I'll say this, we will probably will respond in one of three ways. Some will try reforming. Some will reform. Boy, I tried that.
And lay in bed at night and I'd say, I ain't doing this no more. Stopping. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to go by my mama's house and get that Bible she gave me years ago that made me so mad when she gave it to me for Christmas or birthday or whatever. And I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to stop this mess. And the next day I'd get up in the same old sin, the same old chain was binding me and controlling me.
Trying to do better, and there's a lot of people who try to reform. They go to church. They do better. They try to improve their life. They try to be a good citizen. They try to do good deeds. They know something's wrong. They realize that. They know they're not as good as God, so something's got to be done. So they try to reform. And there's a whole lot of people who think they're going to go to heaven because they are doing good deeds. And they think their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds, so God's got to let them in. Oh, no, could I remind you? Your best deeds are still putrefied in the eyes of God. So reforming doesn't work. Doing better is futile.
Some people, when they see God's holiness and their lack of, they reform. Some, when they see God's holiness and their lack of, they reject. I don't want to hear it now. I got too much going on. Back in my younger years, I'd say, well, I want to get saved. I know I need to get saved, but not now. I got too much living going on. And you know what? People who are 80 still say that. Shows you how the devil lies. And as long as he can convince us to wait, he's satisfied.
There's some people who reform. There's some people who reject. I don't want to hear it. I'm as good as the average. I think I'm good enough. I think God will understand. No, he won't. No, he won't understand.
I tell you one thing. If you slip by, you'll be the only one who does.
If you can sort of slip in behind God and get to heaven without his blood, without the blood of Christ, you'll be the only one that does. And I got news for you. You ain't going to, and neither will I.
Those who reject, listen to me. Those who say, I think there ought to be a better way, I think my way's as good as anybody's, the ones that reject the only way will go to hell. What he'll say one day to those people is, Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. So if you try to reform, it's not going to work. If you reject, it surely won't work. So what do? Some reform, some reject, thank the Lord, some repent. Some receive, some accept, some admit. Some will say, oh God, you're right, I'm a sinner. Oh God, you're right. I repent, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I have sinned against you, I'm not worthy. Oh, I know I'll never make it to heaven without your son. They accept the fact of what God said about their sin and repent of it. I'm so glad there's a way for forgiveness. You see, the holy God can't deal with the unholy people except for one thing. Jesus died for the guilty. He paid my debt and yours. He hung on Calvary to pay for my sin and yours. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for me and for you. The Bible says, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And when a person accepts that truth, I'm a sinner, I'm heading to hell and I deserve it because God is so holy, he can't let me in. But I believe his son died for me and I receive it by faith. I accept it by faith. It just simply means that that person comes before that very holy God, realizing their very unholy condition and believes Jesus died for me. I come to you, I ask you to forgive me. I believe your son died for me and rose again for my sin. I'm giving you myself. Please forgive me. Accept me as your son. Make me a Christian. And see, that's how somebody gets in the family. Not by doing good. Good's not enough. By repenting, by accepting, by believing. It's a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those who see his holiness and see their unholiness, who will receive, who will repent, who will believe, can be and will be saved. And then the Bible says this on their behalf. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were in hell with God because of their impurity now have peace with him, have been accepted by him because their sin has been forgiven because of Calvary. Who do you think God is? Candyman? The parade clown just casting out candy to everybody. Santa Claus, genie in the bottle, just give me what I want. Grant my wish. Let me have good stuff, but don't expect anything out of me. Don't ask me to do anything for you. Don't ask me to live right. Just give me out. There's a lot of people who think that's what God's like. Oh, he's not. And I say this and I'm done. One day, every one of us will stand before that God, this God the Bible talks about. And we'll give an account of what we did first with his son about being saved or not. And we who are saved will give an account of our lives since we've been saved until we leave this world. That God, I'll stand right before him, alone, no help, no assistance, just me and him. If that were to happen right now, if you were to leave this world, if your life were to end this second, and you would stand before God, and I'm simplifying matters here, but I want to ask you, would you get to go to heaven, or would you be sent to hell? Sure is a sobering question, but one we must listen to and one we must answer now. Because if we don't deal with it now, when we do stand before Him, it'll be too late. His mercy can run out, and when we stand before Him, well, it's too late to repent then. It's too late to be saved then. Too late to do what we can do as Christians then. Just want to ask you, do you believe this God that this book talks about? Or do you have your own little special God that you think accepts things and understands things and kind and tender some grandpa in heaven? That's not the God of the Bible. Let's stand together. Gail or Mindy, whoever. Butch, come in and get a song, if you will. And we're going to sing an invitation song. I want to encourage you to sing out. But if you're here this morning, you're not saved or you're not sure about it, there's an altar here. It's a step getting on this platform, but it's a place where you can just come kneel. If you have trouble kneeling, you can sit on the front pew. No problem with that. But I believe there's some folks here that the Lord has brought you here this morning. You may have been here for years. Maybe the first time you ever walked in the door. Doesn't matter. But I believe the Lord has brought you here because He wants to address some things in your life and mine. For some, that means you need to be saved. For some, it means we need to adjust our thinking about our God and act accordingly.